A little bit of having a baptism. Praise the Lord for that. I've said it before, but I wish we had a baptism every week. Maybe one day we'll get to where we have a baptism every week. But we're not there today. But today we have a baptism. Mike and his wife, Landy. God bless you guys. It's awesome to have you in the family of God. And a lady that now goes by the name of Candy. God bless you. God is doing a good work and still transforming lives. Be sure to be here tonight. Pastor Dad here, he's going to be speaking tonight. We'll hear from him again next week, I promise you that. But be sure to come out tonight and bring a plate to share so that afterwards we can have an awesome time of fellowship together. Today, the message is our response to Christ's work. And that is giving. Giving. Why is it that Christians ought to be the epitome of selfless giving? Why? The topic of giving is in the Bible from cover to cover. There is one particular aspect of it that I want to address and one that I think that many have lost. I really want to get back to the roots of Christianity and see what part giving plays in the basic scenario of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. First of all, the Bible tells us that everyone who is a Christian as a gift from God. Salvation is a gift from God that you cannot earn. It's a gift. You don't earn it. It has nothing to do with you. The Bible describes God the Father's act of giving like this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What a marvelous God we have. God who selflessly gives. You were saved by grace. And that's a gift of God. Not only that, but we see that Jesus Christ Himself gave Himself. Laid His very life down. Had Jesus chosen to, He could have delivered Himself from death by an army of angels. But instead He chose the cross. His death on the cross was Him giving His life for us. Not only the Father, but the Son as a giver. So rooted in the very concept of salvation is this principle of giving. Giving. The Bible goes even farther and says in James that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. So not just salvation, but everything good and perfect is from God in your life. Your blessings are from God. The clothes on your back, they're from God. The food that you eat, the house that you live in, is from God. And you may be sitting back smartly saying, I'm a clever guy. It's by hard work and my own intelligence that I earn the things that I have. I just want to say, God is the one who's even given you that ability, the intelligence, the ability to go out and take care of your family and your needs and the things that you have. Every good and perfect gift is from God. Even further, the Bible says that about giving, that each one of us has a different gift from God according to the grace He's given us. Not everyone is the same. Not everyone has the same talents. Not everyone is supposed to be a preacher, a musician, a counselor. But whatever various talents we have come from God. We all have different gifts. And I believe that some people even have a gift of giving. A gift that God has given them. And that is a gift of giving. A special ministry of giving. Because of this generous giving by God and Jesus Christ, I believe the early church had a kind of Christianity that I think we need to also rediscover. Have you seen statistics on church giving these days? It's not good. That's not good. Of those who claim to be church-going, born-again Christians, only 7% actually give a tithe to God. 7%. Of Christians, born-again claiming Christians, the average giving is just over 2%. 2%. It doesn't look good. I recently read that we had built more churches during the Great Depression in the 1930s than we did in the 1990s when business was good and booming. I saw this chart of life back in the 1950s and life in the 2000s and how much more people today have. Bigger houses, more disposable income, more cars, more everything. But their charitable giving has decreased significantly. It's not a bad matter of how much we have. It's a matter of what goes on in here. It's not a matter of how much you give. It's a matter of what's going on inside. It comes from knowing that salvation itself is all about giving. I'm going to show you this morning examples of Christianity that maybe you never saw. Maybe you never saw. Maybe you didn't experience growing up in church. That's okay, because the Bible, not anyone's background, not anyone's experience, but the Bible is our rule for faith. It's our rule for faith. And it regulates our Christianity, even if it looks different than what we experienced or what we have grown up with in the past. First of all, we're going to take a look at the motivation for giving. The motivation for giving. What is the motivation for giving? I want to get most of our text this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Who wrote the book of 1 Thess? Paul. Paul wrote the book. Thessalonian wasn't a guy. Paul wrote the book to the church in Thessalonica. And look in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians in verse 3. Paul says, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you." He's saying here, there's no other motive here. We weren't trying to trick. We're not in it for the money. In another place in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit." Even at that time, there were people taking and using the word of God in different ways to make money. He says, we're not after that. That's not our motivation. We're not trying to trick. We're not putting on masks. We're not trying to flatter and make you feel good about yourself. In verse 7, he says, "No, I was like a mother gently caring for her children when I was with you." A mother. Do you know what a mother is like with her baby? You don't mess with a baby when the mother's there. You don't mess with it. Jennifer's, when she had her young children, she cared for them and tended for them like a bear takes care of her cubs. You hurt her baby, she's going to tear into you. And Paul is saying, this is how I feel about you. I love you. The mother doesn't look down at a baby and says, "What are you going to do for me when you get older? What is it that you're offering me?" She doesn't think that way. No mother is like that. Mothers are consumed with concern for their babies. They lose all self-conscious and they focus totally on them. And in that spirit, he says in verse 8, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, I'm not here just to preach you a sermon. I would give my life for you as well. I'm not here just to preach at you. But I love you so much I'd lay down my life if that's what it took. I'd give my life for you. In my ministry experience, there are few leaders like this. There are few leaders like this. Many are professional ministers filling in time until they can get the church that they really want. I've seen that too much, and it's a shame to the gospel of Christ. They're professional ministers, and they'll stay in a church for a couple of years until a new opening comes up, and then they want that really special church. But Paul is saying, I love you like a mother does to a child. I'd give my life for you if that's what it would take. Nothing is too much for your kids. I've seen parents, mothers, fathers work themselves to the bone, working two or more jobs to try to make ends meet. And the motivation behind it is, I want to give my kids a better life than what I experienced growing up. Paul was this way towards the churches. He says, I'm giving to you because I love you. Giving is not about money. It's about what's going on in the heart. The only proper motivation for giving is love. Love. Again, the Bible says God so loved the world He gave. That was the motivation. Why did He send Jesus Christ? Love. He loved, so He gave. He puts that same spirit in us. He loved, He gave. We love, we give. And if love is not present, it's obvious. Because we hold on to everything. We hold on to our possessions. And we cannot let it go. But when we begin to look at people the way God looks at them, realizing that Christ died for them, we begin to love them. And then we begin to give. Instead of looking for what you can get from someone, you look at how you can give to that person. Truth is, we've all come across people that we'd rather get away from. We've all come across that. People that you really don't want to know. I remember a time when I came across such a person. Doesn't smell right. Doesn't look good. Tattoos all over them. Earrings in places that just look so painful. And you just want to turn and walk away and pretend they don't exist. But there was a time I talked to this one person, and they couldn't even look up at me. They wouldn't look in my eyes. They just wouldn't make contact. And God spoke to my heart and said, that person needs me. Jesus died for that person. That person needs something. He needs saved. He needs salvation. How do you see people? I urge you to ask God to give you His eyes. So when you see these people that are obnoxious, that are annoying, that you just want to hate, see them with God's eyes, that they're people that He loves, that He died for, that He wants to save as well. See them with God's eyes. The Bible says in John 13, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. If you love. It doesn't say, by this all will know you're my disciples if you carry Bibles. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you go to church. If you dress like Pastor Ken, all men will know you're my disciples. It doesn't say that. It says, by the love shown. What's the motivation for giving? It's love. It's love. To give more, you must love more. Second, I want to not only look at the motivation. Keep the motivation in mind. It's about love. But second, there's a reward of giving. There's a reward. Paul says in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 18. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when He comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. He says, the reason I want to see you and come to you is because when Jesus comes again, the only thing in which I can glory, the only thing that I'm going to take pride in and want to show Him is you. It's you. You're my hope. You're my glory. The only thing that's going to last is people. This is amazing. Paul had lots to boast in, really. He's the one that wrote most of the New Testament of the Bible. He had such a profound influence on Christianity, but he says, the only thing I can glory in is going to be you. As soon as you die, or if Christ comes again, but as soon as you die, in one split second, all your most valuable possessions mean nothing. It means nothing. Every portfolio you have, every account, every house, every car is suddenly of zero value to you. Casey and I are working on another degree together. Our master's in theology. It's fun. It's exciting. It's good for us. But what am I going to show Jesus? My degree? Is that going to impress Him? And say, Lord, this is what I bring to you. Look at this. Pretty impressive, huh? I did well. I got all C's. What about you, though? What are you going to show Christ when you see Him? You're going to show Him your cars? Your new carpet in your house? Your clothes? All the shoes in your closet? Ladies? What are you going to show Him? They will have zero value on that day except for the people that you loved and influenced into the kingdom of heaven. Paul says, on that day I'm looking forward. I'm looking forward to it. You, Thessalonians, are my joy. You are my crown. We see that Paul said he wanted to come so bad. It was such a burning heart, a passion in his heart to go and see them again. He wanted to be with them. He was stopped. He was persecuted. He couldn't do it. It was impossible. We see later he sent Timothy. And in verse 5 it says that when I could not stand it any longer, he sent Timothy to go and see them. And so he could come and tell Paul about them. I couldn't stand it any longer. In verse 7, therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we are encouraged about you because of your faith. For now, listen to this, we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. What really mattered to him was these people. What really mattered? What a remarkable picture of what Christianity meant to the early church. He says, now I really live. I really live now. My life is full and complete. It's not because I'm doing great. Hey, I've been beaten. I'm in prison. I've been shipwrecked. I've been going through all this persecution. It's not because I'm really doing great. It's not because of money. It's not because I won some award. It's not because of high church attendance. It's not because of any of that. I'm sitting in prison being whipped and beaten. But that's okay. I'm really living now. I'm really living it up now because I hear that you're standing firm in the Lord. And I know that all my giving and all my ministry was not in vain. That's the payoff. That's the reward. That's the payoff. That is the joy that can only come from giving. You remember what Jesus taught Paul about giving? This quote apparently isn't in the gospel, but Paul knew about it. He says in Acts 20:35, remember the words of our Lord. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The world tells us the opposite. It's more blessed to receive than to give. Don't give away. That's bad economic sense. More blessed to give than to receive. You give to me, I'll be happy. God says, no. It's more blessed to give. It's more blessed to send out than to bring it in. This is Paul's conviction. Take a look now at number 3, the joy of giving. There is the right motivation, which is love. There's a reward of giving that comes. And there's also a joy in it. I believe the reason that so many Christians really do live empty lives, they run out of steam, run out of juice, is because they're not giving. There's no spark anymore. There's no umph in their Christianity. God says, it's not about you. It's not about taking, receiving. I'm not that kind of God. The Bible says God so loved He gave. You give, it shall be given unto you. The Apostle Paul had joy because he poured himself out to the Thessalonians, to those Christians. That's why he was able to say, I really live now because you're standing firm in the Lord. Look at Hebrews 12:2 about the joy of giving. I read this morning already, but let me read it again. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Jesus saw the joy here in front of Him. And as He was giving His own life, He was looking to the joy set before Him. He's dying on the cross. He was nailed to the cross. He was beaten and abused and bruised. And He saw the joy set before Him. What joy was that? It's you. It was you. He saw you. He says, my joy is complete. If you come to know me, if you come to know God, if you're united with God, your Creator, and we have an eternal relationship, then my joy is totally complete. This thing about the cross, it's worth it. If this is what it's going to take, it's worth it. If dying on the cross is what it's going to take to achieve this goal of a relationship with you, it's worth it. It's worth it. That joy was you. That's the joy of giving. That's the joy of being a Christian, is being able to give. Do you know what my joy is? My joy is you. When I see you being transformed, and when I see lives being changed and being made more into the image of Jesus Christ, that brings me joy. My joy is not my house. I like my house, but it's going to get old. It needs repairs. It's going to not be around. I'm not going to take it with me. My joy is not my cars, even though I got a new Kia. An orange Kia. But it's going to, unfortunately, get old and rusty. And one day it's going to be breaking down all the time. It's going to need repairs. But when Christ brings another one to Him and does a work of transforming his life, that's joy, man. That's joy. And I want you to get this in your mind. Get this in your heart. The reason that we as a church exist, it's not a social gathering. It's not a social club. We socialize. We have gatherings. We eat. We play. We want to do these things. But we're here for the purpose of transforming lives through Christ's message of forgiveness, purpose, and hope. That will bring joy in life. What are you looking for? Christian, what are you looking for in your life to bring you the joy and fulfillment? Are you looking to hoard everything you can get, and so that when you die, you'll die with a few million bucks in the bank? Are you going to take that to God and say, God, look what I managed to achieve. Look what I managed to gather unto myself. Isn't this awesome? Is that going to impress them? But what will impress them? Listen, don't get me wrong. I'm not teaching against making some money. You guys need to make money. You need to take care of your families. You need to fund and take care of God's work. But use whatever God gives you for Him to advance the kingdom. Enjoy your new car, but use your car for Him. Use your house for God. Open your doors. Have a group in your home. Invite people over and talk to them about the Lord. Use whatever you have. It's God's. Use it for His kingdom. That's what it's for. Some of you have a good understanding of that. And I've seen that in your lives. Everything you have is from God. Enjoy it and use it. Don't hoard it. Some of you, though, may need to be thinking about this right now. Has your Christian life been dull and uninteresting? Maybe you're not a giver. God is a giver. He loved, He gave. Puts that in our hearts. We love, we need to be giving. We need to give. As a Christian, there's no greater joy that can happen than investing in other people. When you see broken, shattered lives wrecked by sin, wrecked by personal sin or even the sin of other people around us, and you see those broken, shattered lives coming whole again, being healed, coming to a fruitful, joyful life once again, it's worth it. When you see families that are torn apart by all manner, but when you see them torn apart, making reconciliation, coming together, it's worth it. When you see indifferent fathers who have never taken an interest in their own children's lives before, but they start to take an interest and they start to give of themselves and they start to love and they start to take a role as dad, it makes it worth it. When you see sin-ravaged lives come to know Christ and begin that transformation, it's worth it. And our vision statement under infectious love, remember IBC is about transforming lives, L-I-V-E-S. Under the eye of infectious love, it says, we also will be a place where sinners are embraced, accepted, and lovingly shown God's desire to forgive and to transform. Sinners. This is a place for sinners. This is a hospital. This is not heaven. Our goal in this room is just not to keep troubles out and problem people, keep them away. Sinners, we don't want them around here. It'll mess up our little holy huddle. This is not that kind of a place. This is a place where sinners are accepted and embraced and loved and shown Christ's desire to forgive them and to transform them. And when that happens, when we start seeing that happen, that's an exciting thing. That is the reward. Jesus Christ on the cross knew what was coming. But He said, I saw the joy set before me. I saw the joy. This is not a message about giving money. And all of you are going, phew. This is a message, though, about giving yourself. Giving everything you have. It's God's. You belong to God. You belong to God. Everything about you should belong to Him. See yourself as here on a temporary mission, and everything that He throws your way is to be used. It's to be used. Used for you, used for your family, used for His kingdom. Don't hoard. Don't be a stingy Christian. Be a selfless, giving Christian in every aspect. Christian, I urge you therefore this morning, first of all, to give yourselves to God as a living sacrifice. and be able to say, God, I'm here at your disposal. You're the master. I'm the servant. You're the CEO, and I'm just your employee. Do with me whatever you want to do. I'm yours. And mean it. Mean it with all your heart. And second, Christian, I urge you to give yourself to people. Give yourself to people. Waste your lives on transforming people. I read something recently that said life is not to be spent being careful. It's meant to go crazy and reckless and have a good time, and at the end of life come in sliding sideways and say, man, that was a ride. That sounds like a hoot and a good time. But I'm telling you, waste your lives on people. That way when you're finished, you can enjoy the reward. You can step back and say, that was worth it. That was awesome. My life was spent and used transforming lives. My resources, my time, my money, my energies, it was all part of the package of affecting people for eternity. For eternity. Only God can do that. You can go and feed poor people all day long, and there's a time and a place for that. I'm not anti-feeding poor people. But they get hungry again. Everybody gets hungry. You can go clothe people, but the clothes wear out. Only God, though, the work that He does. And He wants us to feed and clothe people who need it. But if that's all we do, we're missing something. Transforming lives for eternity. That's what we do here. That's what you do. That's what you need to be a part of and say, I'm a part of this mission. It's not just the church. Okay, that's my church's job. They're transforming lives. For goodness sakes, you are the church. And if you're not going to do it, it's not going to be done. Transforming lives for God's kingdom. Will you do that? And non-Christian today, listen. Can you think of another reason why you should go another day, another week without trusting Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Can you give me one good reason why you shouldn't accept His free gift? God so loved, He gave. And it's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. You can't attend church 100 times and that should be good enough. It's not about just even reading your Bible or praying. These things do not make you a Christian. Sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in KFC makes you a chicken. You must accept His free gift. And today I ask you to do that. Will you stand with me?